Well, I have to say, one of the hardest things that a person can do, a pastor can do in a church, is to have a prayer meeting. Quite often when we've had prayer meetings, we were hoping, honestly, to get maybe 10 people. And to see this many people tonight is, man, it's encouraging. And I think as we go through this study and we transition into our time of prayer, I really believe that by the end of the summer, that this place could even be more filled. One of the things that I've committed my life to is to teach through the books of the Bible. Over the last 17 years, I've been able to complete 26 books of the Bible, teaching in my churches that I've been blessed to pastor. And we're going to be starting the book of Colossians, which is a book that changed my life, changed my ministry. And it's interesting when we talk about the scriptures, because Charles Spurgeon said that the Bible is a kaleidoscope of truth. How many of you have ever looked through a kaleidoscope? And the more that you turn and the more that you stare, you see all the different facets and all the different colors. And that's really what it's like to study the scriptures. And you say, well, why are we teaching the Bible and then having prayer? Because I truly believe that the Word of God should be the preface to our prayers. Amen? And so tonight we'll start. And before we get going, I'd just like to start in a word of prayer and just ask God to bless our time in study. And then we'll transition into praying for quite a few things tonight. So Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for the book of Colossians, the book that shows us your supremacy and your glory and your authority in this world. And in the times that we live in, we take great comfort in knowing that you are in control, that all things were created by and for you. And as we see the shifting shadows of our culture move in all different seismic ways, we also know that you never change, that you are immovable, immutable, unchanging, and Lord of all. And so we pray this tonight that you would use this book as you've used for two millennia to encourage, to help us lift our eyes up to the one who has all the answers, and that, Lord, is you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So the first message in our series through Colossians, I'm just calling it the effects of the gospel. The effects of the gospel. And the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. It's a prison epistle where he was imprisoned in Rome, probably somewhere between AD 60 and AD 62. And he's addressing a brand new Christian community in an area where there's a city called Colossae, and there's another city that you may have heard of called Laodicea, and a few small cities in that area. And there was a brand new Christian movement, a gospel explosion that has happened in this area. And so Paul, even though he's physically confined in prison, he had a spiritual fervency. He writes this letter, and he's reaching out to this church to counteract the growing influence of syncretism and false doctrine that was attacking the church, as it attacks every generation of believers in Christ. False teaching. They were battling blending Christianity with the paganism around their area. They had the Judaizers coming in to try to say that the only way that you can truly know Christ is to believe in Christ, but also to obey the law. And so they were in a battle of belief. And so Paul writes, and what theologians call the Colossian heresy really threatened to undermine the powerful, explosive work of the gospel in this area. So the Colossian heresy is a blend of false teachings, including the Jewish legalism, mysticism. We talk about Gnosticism, which is all kinds of philosophical speculation, challenging the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to reaffirm who Jesus is, what the gospel really means, and how to appropriate the gospel in our lives so that we can experience life. And he underscores the deity of Jesus Christ, which has been disputed for years. It's still being disputed in our world. The idea that Jesus claimed to be God is still a scandalous idea in our generation. And so the main themes of the book of Colossians are obviously the preeminence of Christ, the reconciliation of all creation through his death, resurrection, and his great coming that we long for in our life. Creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, as Romans says to us. And so Paul's encouraging the Christians to set their minds on things above, not on earthly things, but focus their mind on Christ and where Christ is seated. And when we think about the church today, this book is very relevant. When you think about all of the different philosophies that are being spun around on TikTok and YouTube and all of the different social media outlets, you can see that there are many competing philosophies, contradictory philosophies that float around. And so there are dangers. There's attacks on Scripture. There's the dangers of syncretism. Many people have even noticed that there is a growing syncretism in Christian worship, where we're putting in philosophies of the world and philosophies of other religions into the Christian practice. And this causes pastors and theologians great consternation, because we know in the end that it's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. And so Paul's challenging us even today to hold fast to the gospel, to hold fast to the supremacy of Christ. And you know, the question that we have to ask as we're stepping into Colossians 1 is, what happens when the gospel takes root in a city? What actually happens when the good news of Jesus Christ takes root in a city? And so I'm going to read just verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1. Then we're going to go section by section. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you know, honestly, I feel like I could just stop right there, drop the mic, and walk out, because there is so much gospel power in these first 14 verses. And so I've outlined this first. Number one is the gospel transforms us. The gospel transforms us. Paul is talking about the effects that the gospel has on those who authentically receive it. How many of you remember the very moment when the Holy Spirit made the gospel of Christ alive and real to you? That is an explosive and powerful moment. It's a moment where our lives begin to become transformed. And Paul is saying, listen, we've heard from Epaphras, and we've heard about your faith. We've heard about this gospel explosion. We've heard about how your lives have been transformed. And the first thing that Paul talks about, and he always mentions this in his opening salutations, we notice a transformed identity. The gospel transforms us, and we have a transformed identity. He says, to God's holy people, right, in Colossae. Now, I did this the other day. We'll see if we've gotten better at our theology. How many, just by a show of hands, how many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that the only way to get our sins forgiven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? How many of you are holy? Right? And some of you caught that, you're fast learners. And I'm gonna, by the way, I'll do this exercise so many times you're going to be so sick of it. But the reason I do this is because there is a disconnect in our Christian identity, because even though when Christ came into our lives, he imputed his righteousness through the Holy Spirit, we've been made into new creations. We've been made holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Christ changed our identity. And so Paul says, not to those wicked sinners who can't get their act together in Colossae. That was kind of the message that I heard as a kid, even in my Southern Baptist roots. You know, it was just like, you know, we're all messed up and we're all, you know, and I think a lot of times the pastor was preaching to lost people, but most of the people that were Christians, and we kind of wound up interpreting that maybe it's us that needs to get saved again, right? But Paul's saying, no, you are a holy people. Christ has come into your life. You've been transformed. And then he says, grace and peace to you. See, when we're transformed, we are transformed by grace, and now we stand in a state of true grace between us and God because of Jesus Christ. That grace that we stand in is not something that we've done, but it's something that God has given to us in Christ. We received it by faith, and now we don't work our way by our, you know, bootstraps and pull them up so we can be good Christians. No, we walk in the grace of God and his power. And he says, grace and peace, that we're no longer at war with God. I want to tell you something. If you're a believer, and this is something, even, you know, I turned 56 this week, and now I guess I can move into the 55 and over place. I'm waiting to get my, you know, first cafeteria card where I can walk in proud and go, and I'm feeling this. And I look in the mirror, I still see a 25-year-old guy, probably like you do when you see me. But even after all these years, even after all of these years of studying the scripture since I was 14, diligently, and all of the incredible teachers and all of the incredible resources that God has put in my path, I still sometimes struggle with grace. I still sometimes forget that Christ has made peace with me and God, that I don't have to walk in fear of God's wrath, but I walk in God's pleasure because of what Christ has done. So we have a transformed identity. I'm not the same guy I was before. Then Paul says, not only are you transformed in your identity, you're a transformed community. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have, listen to this, for all God's people. When the gospel comes into the lives of people and they begin to gather around, there is a love that begins to spread, and it is alive and it is vital. I believe with all my heart that one of the most one of the clearest signs of a true, legitimate, authentic church is love. And one of the things that I've noticed here at First Baptist, and I mean this with all my heart, I'm not a person, if you've listened to all my sermons, you know that I'm not a person who goes around tickling people's ears. I probably should more, you know, maybe get more friends and influence people. But this is a church that really has a culture of love. Love towards each other. Love. I felt it. My family's felt it. And if that is the case, it doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our demographics are in this church. We can be used of God to bring life in Christ to this generation. And so we're also a community of faith, that we have the same hope. We have the same faith together. And our faith is not in us or in goodness or in some oblique concept of love. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what unites us together. That is what will keep us together. And we're also a community that's transformed in our purpose. Our purpose now is clear as followers of Jesus, isn't it? And Paul says, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Now, what happened is not only did these people experience the transformational power of the gospel that changed their identity, that created this community filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love, filled with a faith that is fixed upon the centrality of Jesus, but the gospel began to spread. And it says it spread through people bearing fruit. And what did Jesus say in terms of how we bear fruit? We abide in Him. Abide in me, and I abide in you. And if you abide in me, what will happen? You will bear what? And so this was a community that was committed to abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. Now, they didn't have the 66 books of the Bible and the concordance and Strong's lexicon, and they didn't have all the tools that we had. They had bits and pieces. What they had was the apostles' teaching, and they had portions of the Old Testament, whatever they could get their hands on. But that was all understood through the finished work of Christ in their lives. And so I think it's absolutely important, as we understand the book of Colossians, that the gospel transforms us. And if we're not being transformed, even as mature Christians, if something stops, we have to ask ourselves the question, have I drifted away from the gospel? Because the gospel is not just good news. There is substance within that good news, right? The gospel is that God is holy. We are sinners. God loved us and He sent His Son to live the life that we could never live, to die on the cross in our place as the true Lamb of God, that the wrath of God that was meant for us was put on Jesus, and that Jesus paid our debt of sin in full. He died, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He rose again. And guess what? Here's the other part of the gospel that we don't hear. He's coming back again to reboot the universe and to bring a new heaven and a new earth together. Well, we will worship Him forever and ever. Amen. And so that's the message that we preach, but that's also the message that we have to preach to ourselves. I have to go back to the gospel every day when I say things out of anger, when bad thoughts come to my mind, when I want to drift from the Lord. I have to go back to the gospel day in and day out and remember that Christ is transforming and that I am not who I was. For me to act outside of love and grace and peace is not who I am anymore. For us as a community to not have love, to not be united in faith in a particular person, that's not who we are. That's not what God's transformed us to be. So I believe with all my heart, as we're looking at Noonan and we're looking at all the different arteries in the community and we're praying or saying, God, what do you want First Baptist Church to do? One of the things I say is I believe God has already prepared this church. Because the number one thing that young people want to experience is true, authentic love that can only be found through lives that are changed at the gospel. A community is transformed. and a transformed purpose. You know, sharing the gospel is not about memorizing a tract and trying to get it right. It's just simply sharing. You know, John 3:16. I tell people all the time in evangelism training, if you know John 3:16, you can share the gospel with anyone. It has all of the important stuff for a person to come to know Christ. And so they were a community transformed by the gospel. And also we see in this gospel explosion that the gospel strengthens us. The gospel strengthens us. Does anybody ever feel weak in this world that just constantly attacks our faith? Does anybody ever feel weak in the spiritual battles that we have to deal with every day? Is there anybody in this room that hasn't had a spiritual battle today? I'd love to hang out with you. So listen to what Paul says here. He talks about being strengthened by God's wisdom. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. One of the ways by which we find strength is in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I want to say this. Never read your Bible without asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for you. I will give you a promise. I will challenge anyone to defy this. Every single time that you study the Bible, every time that you come into a worship service, ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and ears to the truth of God's Word and watch what happens. I dare not even think about it. When we get weak, when we get confused in life and we start wondering what is happening, the storms hit us and all the things, we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need the knowledge of God. And the way that it works is the only way we can understand God who is Spirit is by the Holy Spirit living in us. And so this is how we live a life that's worthy of the Lord, pleasing him every way, is by walking in light of the wisdom of God. And the greatest thing you could ever do is know God. And if you want to know God's mind, here's the great thing, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to know God's mind, remember this. You have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God. What a privilege. And that gives us strength. We're strengthened by supernatural power. So, notice what Paul says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Anybody need patience? You know, it's interesting. We always say, oh God, give me more patience. And then people say, don't do that, because God will just really mess your life up, because he'll just play a trick on you. Well, bad theology all the way around, right? No, you don't have to ask for patience, because patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You just have to walk in the patience that God's given you. And so we find that the strength that we have is supernatural strength, not by will, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We walk in the Spirit, right? Now, some people have all kinds of weird, like, you know, interpretations of that. I think many Baptist churches have, you know, and I mean, like, this is bad. Father, Son, Holy Bible. We love the Bible, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit. To diminish the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. To ignore the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. Be like to ignore the Son or to ignore the Father. So his glorious power lives in us. And as we're weak, that weakness is actually an alarm system that says, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. I need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And we're strengthened by security. Notice what Paul says. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. What qualifies us to get into heaven? This is the most important question that a human being could ever ask. What qualifies you? And immediately, you know, we might say, well, I've gone to church, and well, I prayed as a kid, and I've done this, and well, you know, I try to be good, and I believe in Jesus, and you know, and the demons in hell believe, and they tremble. No, what qualifies me for heaven is Christ in me and me in Christ. And so it's not by what we've done, but it's by what Christ has done. And so even though this is simple, we go, yeah, I've got that. Give me something new. This is it. But I promise you, if this feels thin, I would say, then widen your view of what the gospel is. Because how many times in our lives do we walk in insecurity regarding our relationship with God? And what would it look like if all of us walked knowing that Christ has qualified us for the inheritance that we will find one day in heaven? By the way, I'm starting a series in heaven a week after this Sunday, which probably feel like eternity, but it'll, you know, it's the subject. Now, let's continue here. So, as we're studying Colossians, we're looking at the effects of the gospel. The gospel transforms us. The gospel strengthens us. And then lastly, the gospel liberates us. The gospel liberates us. And there's, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. One of the, I think, misnomers or misconceptions that people have about Southern Baptist life is that we're legalists. You know, I don't cuss, dip, or chew, and I don't go out with girls that do. I've been waiting to say that one for like 30 years. I finally found my people. I heard that in 1984, and I want to use it again. But, you know, I mean, that kind of is like go to church. Like, this is what many people's view of sanctification is. Go to church. Try to be nice. Pray at your dinner table. Read the Bible occasionally. You know, just keep going. Well, I'll tell you, if you keep doing that, in about 6 months, you're going to want to never come back to church again. You're going to want to hide because you're going to realize that you do not have the power to live the Christian life in your own. You've been liberated. And so the gospel liberates us. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Such powerful words. He's rescued us from darkness. We've been liberated from darkness. What happens when you are in complete darkness? You can't see. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, that the world loves darkness. The world does not see reality. The world does not see life as it really is. They think life is found in immorality and pleasure and accomplishment and status, right? And that's a legalism in and of itself, except that legalism goes down into self-destruction. If you live that way, if you live like, you know, you're in the, you know, wild oat season and that never ends, you're probably not going to make it to 50. What does that say? That says that whole paradigm of living is false. It constricts life. That's not life. We lived in darkness. But we who know Christ, we don't live in darkness. We live in the light. We can see how life is. And God uses his word because of the gospel, and we can see. I was blind, but now I see. What's the most important thing we can see? Is the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. When I think of Jesus, I don't think of like, you know, some. I think of him as in his lordship and his purity, but also the fact that I can come to him because of what he's done in me. I've been rescued from darkness. And you know what? Even as a believer, has anyone ever let Satan rope you back into darkness? And then we look back and we go, why did I do that? Why did I waste those years? Why did I waste those years? We've been liberated from darkness. And we've been liberated from shame. We've been liberated from shame. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, that's a person, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have been liberated from shame. God does not want you to approach His throne with shame. For us to approach the throne of God with shame diminishes the glorious work that Christ did on the cross. We are literally saying we don't really believe it. And trust me, I've dealt with shame and condemnation my whole life. But in Christ, when I remember what the gospel's done in me, I can step to God's throne with confidence because I have been forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. I've had so many Christians say, Joel, does God forgive us of our past sins, but then we have to confess our other sins? No, we confess because we've already been forgiven. You'll never hear me go, oh God, please forgive me of my sin. I don't say that. I say, God, I have sinned. I may have to ask forgiveness from my wife or my kids, but Lord, you've already forgiven me, but I have sinned. I confess that sin. But I already know I've been forgiven. It's not cheap grace. It costs Christ His own blood. It costs God to have to watch His Son suffer the ultimate suffering. And so it's not a license. It's just liberation. And so all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away because of Christ. And that is the power of Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And tonight, now that our hearts have been stirred up for the Lord, I want us to pray. And I'd like to just start this time of prayer with some confession. Now, as I just mentioned earlier, and I kind of set, God kind of did this because I didn't really connect this till now. As we confess our sin, we're not confessing out of shame or condemnation. We confess out of conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? I confess my sin when the Holy Spirit says, Joel, that was wrong. Yes, it feels like guilt, right? Conviction feels like shame, you know? But we have to listen to the data behind it. The Holy Spirit, when I sin, says, that was wrong. The evil one says, you're garbage, you're fake, and there's no hope for you. Do you see the difference? And so let's just take a time, let's bow our head for a moment, and take some time and just confess whatever sins that have been accrued today or this week, and know that you're already forgiven in Christ if you know Him. And just agree with Him. Just take a moment.